Reading James chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Hear the word of God. Every good gift, every perfect gift, comes from above. These gifts come down from the Father, the creator of heavenly lights, in whose character there is no change at all. God chose to give us birth by the true word, and here is the result. We are like the first crop from the harvest of everything God created. Know this, my dear brothers and sisters, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. This is because an angry person doesn't produce God's righteousness. Therefore, with humility, set aside all moral filth and the growth of wickedness, and welcome the word planted deep inside of you, the very word that is able to save you. You must be doers of the word and not only hearers who mislead themselves. Those who hear but don't do the word are like those who look at their faces in a mirror. They look at themselves, walk away, and immediately forget what they were like. But there are those who study the perfect law, the law of freedom, and continue to do it. They don't listen and then forget, but they put into practice in their lives. They will be blessed in whatever they do. If those who claim devotion to God don't control what they say, they mislead themselves. Their devotion is worthless. True devotion, the kind that is pure and faultless before God the Father, is this: to care for orphans and widows in their difficulties and to keep the world from contaminating us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we give thanks for the gift of your word that you have planted within us. May it grow in our not only hearing, but in the proclamation. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our collective hearts be acceptable in your sight. You, O Lord, are our rock and our refuge, and in you we do trust. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to start 5 weeks of diving into the book of James. And to help us, I want to take just a couple minutes to introduce you to James and to the book and to its general kind of idea. Now, it's often called a letter, but to start, one of the challenges of much of the New Testament is that even those letters that are written in the name of the person are not necessarily the author. In fact, in this case, there's a long list of people named James, or Jacob, as it might be translated in Greek and Hebrew, that are on this list. There's at least two within those following Jesus. There's the brother of Jesus, or the half-brothers we might call him. And then there's a handful of others that are listed throughout history. Now, I say that because here's something that's important. Part of what we come to understand is by how we understand who's writing it. And so it's been written in the name of somebody who mattered very much to that community. Even some of the letters of Paul are not necessarily written by Paul, but they're writing in his name, in the spirit of Paul, claiming that much like they thought he would have held, they're continuing those teachings on. It's not atypical. Even we continue the teachings of Jesus in his name, knowing that it's not our own, but that we're interpreting and living those out. That's part of why the word of God is a living word. It's interpreted. It's best heard in the community, where we can make sense of it, where we can begin to understand what it means for us together. Now, as we move into this book, I even took a few notes today so I wouldn't forget, because there's a lot about the book of James. For as short as it is in the New Testament, there is much to be said of this small little book. I told you already at the beginning that there are 59 imperatives out of 108 verses. It's got a lot to say. And he's saying this to an early community of faith that are struggling deeply. Following Jesus has not been easy for them. The tensions between Rome and the Jewish community and that early fledgling Christian movement are beginning to rise to a point where it's not only tense, people are dying because of it. And it will only get worse as we move through early parts of church history. And so James is writing to a community of people to talk to them about how their faith needs to be put into practice at a time when it would be easy to walk away. That kind of relates to today, doesn't it? There are times without a doubt that we might be able to find, part of why I want you to understand this about James is that there's some connection. It would be easy at times to just throw our hands up and kind of claim it, but quietly, and move to the side. Because being a part of this faith means living and in a different kind of way in a world that's very much torn and broken. So today, as we walk through this introduction, I hope to introduce to you some key ideas that even resonate for us today. So let me start first by saying this. A few things you need to know about James. One, James is more about morals than manners. He's about your action. Now, the societal structure was put in a place in James's day where you stayed in your lane, right? I immediately went to a 21 Pilots song. I don't know why that came up, but there's this idea of staying in your lane. And if we're really honest, right, even in our day and age, if you're a part of a certain social status, particularly socioeconomic, we want you to kind of stay in your lane. We don't know what to do with people who move outside their lanes, right? One of my most recent books that I finished was called Hillbilly Elegy, and it's of a young adult who talks about his upward mobility and the challenge of what it means for him, of navigating this new world in which he finds himself that's not at all like his family who grew up in Appalachia, in the poor rural parts of Kentucky. And it's so a tension between the experience of his grandparents and his own experience. James knows this when he's talking to his own community, because they lived in a world where if you were a part of certain classes, you didn't just move up. In fact, the honor system kept you stuck in those classes. There was no moving outside of it. So if you're among the poor, the peasant, there's certain things that are expected of you. You're supposed to act a certain way. You're supposed to greet those you meet along the way in a certain way. We see it kind of reflected throughout the New Testament. For James, that was not nearly as important as how you were living out your faith. In fact, he would kind of throw it to the side. When status and honor was there, he was far more about how you behave and how your actions line up with what you say. We'll see that, right? Even in our verses today. Be doers of the word, not merely hearers of the word. Secondly, James is very much about an intentional community. This is not a letter that is written with the household in mind or with a small community, but the general church. He's trying to talk to the larger community of faith. And in fact, to go a step further in that, there's nothing about roles, about sexual morality. There's literally, this is about the ecclesia, the community of faith, and how they live together as they come to follow Jesus more fully. So some of those other things that you will see in the pastoral epistles, kind of broken apart by how husbands and wives and slaves should all treat one another, for James, none of that matters right now. Because the core of our faith is even more intentional within this community and how we live. And in fact, he takes those hierarchical kind of models and he throws them away. James is one of the places in the scripture you'll see an egalitarian model of living together. The only reference he uses in there is brothers and sisters. And in fact, when he refers to himself, he calls himself a servant of God or a slave of God. So this idea of some having power over others, he demolishes it. He throws it to the side to some degree as he walks through this, because this wisdom is not about one person having power over another. In fact, you're going to hear that word next week in James 2 when James calls out favoritism. And so I know you will hear a powerful word from Bishop Trimble as he speaks next week. Going on, there's one other thing that really is important for us to make sense of this in our world today. James would be what we call a communitarian versus an individualistic person. He believes the community is absolutely essential. So individual stuff gets merged into community because community matters most. Now, what do we make sense of that when today we walk through the end of his greeting? And I'm just going to try and highlight a few pieces to kind of help us move into this book. And there's a reason I want you reading it throughout the week and reflecting on it. Because this has there's a lot here that I simply just can't cover in 48 minutes. Nobody's paying attention, right? Whether it was just a, what? Okay, glad that you're with me now. We are not going to be here for 48 minutes. But I did want to share with you a couple things. One of those is that he starts out, we begin our reading in verse 17, which is the end of a first thought, which is about who God is. God is unchanging. Now, the way that James talks about God being unchanging is he uses, you know, if we talk about the image of the sun that comes up and sets, right, there's a shadow that follows depending on where the sun is in the sky. Here, James is talking about the Father of heavenly lights, the stars, which are always there that you can see each night. There's this sense that there's no variation, that God is not going to tempt you. Now, this is an interesting piece because Paul would talk about, and even when we read the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, there would be a pause that we could maybe put in here that says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, right? So lead us to our deliverance. God does not lead one into temptation. And that's what James is trying to say, that God is not the one that is tempting you, causing you to sin, but only gives you good and perfect gifts. And that good and perfect gift is lived out when you see the implanted word, when that word begins to dwell up within us. And of course, he begins to outline throughout the book what that word is. The word most fully is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the word that he often is reflecting. But to go a little bit deeper, that word that's reflected comes out in how we should live. So he gives us wisdom. So in some ways, James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. So what's the first piece of wisdom he gives? And I'm sure you've heard it before. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. For anger does not produce God's righteousness. Ooh, Lord, we could just stay there. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. For anger does not produce God's righteousness. We live in a time when we're an angry people. And half the time, we don't know what we're angry about, but we just know we should be. Right? If you've spent any time paying attention to the news or social media, it seems like we're angry, and we don't know why most of the time. Now, here's the interesting thing. James does not say you shouldn't be angry. There are things that should anger us. If anything, James is calling out what we're getting angry about. Okay? So this is where I want to tell you, part of my challenge with James is that I don't like the way he calls me out. So if I'll be honest with you for a moment, part of the reason I don't like to spend a lot of time in James, and that even looking at it for September was not exactly the most joyful occasion, is because James calls out my indignation about dumb stuff. So when I get angry about things that really don't matter in the big picture, right? Because for James, if you go to the end of this very chapter, true devotion is care for who? Widows and orphans in their difficulty, for the vulnerable, for the poor, for those that could be most easily overlooked. What do we sometimes get angry as a culture about? Not getting our brand new piece of technology when they promised it to be ready. Not having all the TV stations or access to service, or my internet's down again, right? And we grow angry about things that in the big picture don't really matter. Or at least don't really matter when we're talking about what it means to live in the community of faith. It's hard, right? If we really spend enough time, I have to call out myself for being angry when that package I thought would be here yesterday arrives today. When I needed one more thing that honestly I didn't need to fill my home. Right? Part of the challenge that James lifts up is, what are you angry about, and is it actually worth being angry? He calls us to account to kind of look at that. If we're to be those who are growing in God's righteousness, he says we must be those who are quick to listen and slow to speak. That's hard work, right? Because right now we live in a society, particularly in our country, where we would rather yell and scream at one another than listen to what one another have to say. I truly believe with everything in my being that if we came to conversations ready to acknowledge the other, just with the basic dignity that they're a human, made in God's image as well, then that, and acknowledging that, if I'm open enough to hear them, and they open enough to hear me, that we will both leave changed. We will both leave different people. And I see it lived out on a day-to-day basis. Now, here's the thing. It takes work. It's a muscle you have to practice and work at. It does not just happen because you want to will it to happen. You have to work at it. Right? And how do we begin working at it? James would say, first start by being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to growing angry. How might that change our discourse around politics? Ooh, Lord. Am I the only one that feels like we need a little bit of quickening to our listening? This last week, we celebrated the life of someone who regularly found himself in the bullseye of somebody angry because he was willing to cross aisles. He was willing to work towards something that had the common good. And even in a moment of laughter and almost kind of calling out our partisanship, he would have President Bush and President Obama speak at eulogies at his own service. Kind of a last dig, which Obama pointed out. Isn't it funny that in this moment, he would make us get up and say nice things about him? Right? There was an irony that came in it, but there was also something deeper. Something that we've lost. A sense of that, hey, even if we disagree ideologically, that we still are on the same team working towards the same ends. That our common good, that our common humanity has to draw us to where we find things in common. And if we don't start learning that, we're going to pay the consequences of our individualism destroying ourselves. It already has. Right? Have you been paying attention to psychology and to what our therapists and psychologists are saying? That families are less and less likely to gather now at holidays because they're so divided. I watched within my own family two family members go at each other's throat the last time we got together because of their ideological differences on politics. And even when they stopped, it wasn't really on good terms. They had already hurt one another. They'd already inflicted pain to one another. It was awful to experience. And I felt powerless at that moment to be able to do much about it because they were so convinced they were right. Their certainty was so strong that they weren't going to listen to anybody. And they only caused themselves to stop when they realized that the people they love, because these are two people that came to this family through marriage, they had all walked out of the house, literally left the room. And they went, wait a minute, if our fighting causes to split the sisters that we're both married to, then we're doing greater harm. That's what they had to kind of come to. They finally had to name, this does greater harm. So what are the things we hold in common? And so they began to somewhat pull that together, though, you know, the end of the family gathering was coming to a close. What would it have looked like if they'd been more quick to listen and slow to speak? My hope is it would have shown that there was something they shared before they got to the part that they were divided. But this is hard work, people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this doesn't come just because we will it to in our minds. It comes when we practice it. That's what James is all about, is putting our faith into practice, making sure that we honor the very faith that we say we hold to. And that faith would call us to be those who allow that perfect law, that perfect word, to live and dwell within us. And of course, he goes on to say that devotion to God, that kind that's pure and faultless, is the care for the most vulnerable among us, the orphan and the widow. The quintessential sign of one who is powerless, not only in that society, but even in our society today, that can easily be overlooked. Who are the most vulnerable among us? And on this Labor Day weekend, a weekend in which we celebrate a holiday that came about because as a whole country, labor had gotten so out of hand that persons were working 12-plus hour days, 7 days a week to barely survive. That's what Labor Day was brought about, was to say there needs to be a point at which we call this out. In our early tradition as a Methodist people, we're very much in the midst of that labor movement, saying that children should not be on the lines of mills and factories, saying that persons must have dignity in their work. The ones that were most overlooked were the immigrant worker and the poor, the poorest of the poor. They were the most overlooked. And so it arose this early sense of labor unions, of people gathering together to call into question the wages and the practices that had taken place and that had gone awry. Oftentimes in the name of profit. Now, I would love to believe that we've come a long way since 1894 when this holiday was put in place, but the more I watch, the more I realize that even though our technology has improved very much our way of living and being, the very making of that technology that we hold in our hands sometimes is being fostered and created by people who are being enslaved in the way they're treated and worked. And so I have to, if I'm going to live out James, I have to call into question even my love of Amazon boxes, because I recognize that Amazon workers do not have the best environment to which they work. And why do I know this? Because my very brother-in-law worked in one of their factories. It was miserable, literally working crazy shifts and long hours. And now the workers are beginning to come together to say, this is not okay. And what would it look like for those of us who benefit from that service to say, we expect better for those that you employ? And until you do something different, we can't support you. That's hard work, right? That means we're making a stand. But it has to be lived out as well as spoken. Our faith and our faith that's spoken must also be lived upon. So throughout the month of September, we're going to be dealing with this faith in action. What does it mean to be a person of faith who puts it into action? And so today, I want to pray for us in that work, because it's hard work. Amen? It means we have to look in the mirror and see ourselves fully, and not as one who forgets. And that is why we spend time in the Scripture and in prayer. So let me pray for our collective work together today. Loving and gracious God, this is a hard work that you've called to us, that our devotion, our true devotion to you, be tested by how we live, by how we put into practice the things that we speak. I'll acknowledge on my own behalf and maybe join with prayer of these who are gathered that likely, Lord, I'm going to be more of a hypocrite than I'd like to acknowledge. I'm going to long to want to live it out, yet recognize the tension within myself to be selfish or to hold on or to not be ready yet to let go. And so as I pray with my brothers and sisters, help us, O God, to be servants of you in the way that we live. May we see in one another and in all those we encounter your image, that they are your children, that every person we encounter has been created with dignity and love. Forgive us, O God, for the ways in which we have been idolatrous, where we've turned so many things in our world into our God, and help free us, O God, that we might know true liberation, that we might know what it means to follow you more fully. As we love you and our neighbor, these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.